Welcome to the Sunday edition of Ritter Farms Back to the Farm Hour. We're glad you're with us today, and we hope all of you had a very Merry Christmas, and we're heading into a brand new year, and we need to be keeping each other in prayer. We need to be drawing closer to the Lord as the new year comes and doing our best to stay in His will and to be obedient to His word. You're listening to us on the Ritter Farms Internet Radio. You can listen from 4 to 5 a.m., from 10 to 11 a.m., 1 to 2 p.m., and 8 to 9 p.m. And we're happy whatever time you join us for Ritter Farms Back to the Farm Hour, the Sunday edition. And we're going to get started with a song by Cody Shuler and Pine Mountain Railroad, "Where the Soul of Man Never Dies."
Where all these pieces where all is peace and is joy and the soul.
Next song is by Cold Comfort, I'm Going That Way.
I've heard of a land of joy and peace and wonderful life, a beautiful place of mansions fair and skies ever bright. All who believe the Savior dear forever shall stay. And having been saved by grace divine, I'm going that way. I'm going that way. I'm going that way. And Jesus the Savior I adore is with me stay. I'm clinging to Him and never to stray. Yes, singing His praises all day long, I'm going that way. News I tell and sing as onward I go, that those who are still astray in sin the Savior may know. I want them to sing His praise above some beautiful day. For glory to Him who died for me, I'm going that way. I'm going that way. I'm going that way. And Jesus the Savior I adore is with me stay. I'm clinging to Him and never to stray. Yes, singing His praises all day long, I'm going that way. I know I shall meet Him at the gate when trials are past. I know I shall meet Him face to face in glory at last. And oh, I believe that when we meet, well done He will say, praising the One who died for me, I'm going that way, I'm going that way, I'm going that way. And Jesus the Savior I adore is with me stay, I'm clinging to Him and never to stray. Yes, singing His praises all day long, I'm going that way. Yes, singing His praises all day long, I'm going that way.
Here's a song from Cool Water, The Lowest Valley.
Lord, I don't want to do one thing on my own. Put me where you won't be, Lord, that's where I belong. Give me the strength to do Thy perfect will. I'm in the lowest valley, I can climb the highest hill. Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. Lord, I want to do things you want me to do. Lord, I want to stay in the center of Thy will. In the lowest valley, I can climb the highest hill. This old world gets more wicked every day. People's hearts have grown cold, not how to pray. If I live to be a until He comes, take me home to that promised land. Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. Lord, I want to do the things you want me to do. Lord, I want to stand in the center of thy will. When I'm in the lowest valley, I can climb the highest hill. When I'm in the lowest valley, I can climb the highest hill.
The group that does this next song is Crossroads Bluegrass Gospel Band, and they're doing The Redeemed Are Coming Home. And I really enjoy their version of it. I hope you do too.
I've been standing near a gate, looking down the narrow way, and I see the multitude gathered there, wearing garments white as snow, walking streets of pure gold. The redeemed are coming home forevermore. In the midst is the King, little children at His feet. No more pain will they know. He has touched and made them whole. Happy voices fill the air. There is singing everywhere. What a sight to behold. The redeemed are coming home. Oh, how sweet it will be to hear my mother sing again, with the sound of angel's wings on her ears. Saints have come from far and near, never again to shed a tear, but to spend eternal days with the Lord. In the midst is the King, little children at His feet. No more pain will they know. He has touched and made them. There is singing everywhere. What a sight to behold. The redeemed are coming home. What a sight to behold. The redeemed are coming home.
This is Daly and Vincent doing a song called When I've Traveled My Last Mile.
Someday when I've traveled my last mile here, the call will be coming for me. Crossing the river so wide.
Here's Lord Lift Me Up by Darren and Brooke Aldridge.
I do my best each step I take to walk the walk and keep the faith. But when my best brings me to my knees, that's when I pray, Lord, help me to my feet. Lord, lift me up with your right hand. Be my crutch, help me stand. When I stumble, when I fall, Lord, lead me through it all. Reach down for me, Lord, lift me up. The road is wide and paved with
bluegrass music, so naturally I love this bluegrass version of Victory in Jesus, done by David Parmley and Continental Divide.
I heard an old story, how the Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. His blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Thank you.
story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
With I'm Winging My Way Back Home, and now here's the Primitive Quartet, When He Calls, I'll Fly Away. And after this song, Jack will be here with the message.
There was once a time when in my heart I was condemned to die. I was walking in my sinful way. Jesus paid the ransom for my soul. I made this world goodbye. When he calls me, I will fly away, away.
When he calls
when
me,
he calls me, I will answer, here am I.
I am ready.
I am ready. If he wants me to die,
there's a mansion.
There's a mansion now awaiting me on high.
Preparation
from the world,
from the world of
separation.
Separation.
I am walking on God's highway.
Helping gather in the sheaves, I will gladly labor on below, below. If on earth my work is finished and it's time for me to leave, when he calls me, I'll be glad to go,
to go. When
Separation
from the world
Separation.
I am walking on God's highway.
Falls of fire, fly away.
Good to be back today. Always good to be back talking with you. We've had a good year. Lord has blessed us, and we always want to give him praise for those things. Want to talk to you just a little bit today, going into a new year. A lot of people make resolutions, and those resolutions most of the time are broken. Men tend to break resolutions where God, in his holy word, never broke a covenant he ever made of any kind, and he never will. I have a message today, and if I were to title this message, and I think a very important message, I would ask you to be patient with me there today, and that you would remember me in prayer, that the Lord bless us here, and we each be praying that his will be done in our lives in a new year. But if I had a title for a message, I would title this message, A New Year's Message, for the First Self-Righteous Church of America. The scripture comes from Matthew 5:20. And the word of God says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." We're looking at a new year. Many people make New Year's resolutions, things they want to do, such as lose weight, stop smoking, or making changes that would make their lives more worthwhile for them, their families, their friends, or their country. People in this country, whether they want to admit it or not, have never seen such troubling times as these. Citizens have never seen times when the United States Constitution has been violated at such an alarming rate. Christians in this country have never seen such a time of moral corruption, wickedness, and attacks on the very foundation of God that our forefathers founded this country upon. Speaking to the Christians out there today, if you could make a New Year's resolution that would touch more lives and give more comfort to people, what would it be? Notice what I said now, speaking to the Christians. It's like the Apostle Paul addressed every one of his New Testament letters to the churches. Each epistle starts out, "Beloved of God, called to the saints, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus, to the faithful brethren in Christ, to those who are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness." Every letter starts such as this. I'm addressing the Christians out there today. Such a resolution as I'm talking about would need to address the source of the troubles people are facing today. It isn't difficult to see all the troubles people are facing. Just turn on the TV. Greed, corruption, drug addiction, marital problems, pornography, abortion, alternative lifestyles, adultery, gambling, child abuse, spousal abuse, financial problems, theft, murder, rape. The list, it's endless. It can go on and on. But in order to touch lives, ease pain, and give comfort to people, we have to get to the source of the problem, the one source from which all our troubles originate, in order to resolve it. Such a New Year's resolution would have to attack these problems at the source. And that source is man and his self-righteousness. I'm speaking to God's children out there today. If there is a difference made in bringing this country back to the foundation of God, it must be done by the Christians themselves. I'm not talking to alien sinners, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land." So any born-again Christian should be able to see by what the scriptures say that only the child of God can make a difference. Now we want to look at a society during biblical times, during times of the Bible that we read about so much. It's almost a carbon copy of our society today. It was during the time of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was the most mighty empire up to that time. It had the best military, the best living conditions, the most entertainment, the most elaborate buildings, and the most wealth that this world had ever seen. But it was evil and corrupt. Why, with so many luxuries, were they so evil and corrupt? The same reasons we are today. The Roman officials had no respect. They had no respect or fear of God. So they enacted laws that violated the laws of God. Any government that exists has to be set up on some foundation. Either it is the foundation of God or the foundation of man. Government won't limit its own powers. Thus, governments based on the foundation of man tend to oppress people. It is up to the citizens to control the government so that it does not overstep its bounds and violate the rights of its citizens. Unregenerate, corrupt, evil men would rather see government set up on the foundation of man because it allows them to make all the rules as they go along and do as they please. This form of government allows liberalisms that the Word of God speaks in opposition to. A child of God should desire a government formed on the foundation of God, a foundation that is sure, one that is conservative enough that it puts value on life, value on the family institution, value on moral conditions and protection from aggressive heathens who want to destroy that society. We're not even going to look at the Roman government. They didn't even profess God. And I've already told you that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. So we have to have but one place to look as the cause of the downfall of this religious system. I want to confront the religious society of that day. During that day, just like today, it was up to God's regenerate to give guidance and direction so the government would adhere to God's laws. So it is today. During the days of the Roman Empire, just like in our day, there was a religious system that was prevalent. Even though at that time they were Jews who were slaves to the government, they had great influences on the moral direction of the laws that the government was to enact. We have already recognized that the government was the Roman Empire. The Bible tells us that both the government and the religious society of the days were failures. Now let's look at who they were and why they failed. Getting to the root of the problem, as it always has been throughout the course of history, we are going to look at the religious society. The religious society was the Pharisees. Let's take a close look at these religious people and compare them to our religious society today. What does history, what do the scriptures, but better still, what does our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have to say about these religious people? Christ told his disciples in today's text, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Why did he tell them this? Because the righteousness of the Pharisees was self-righteousness. Why was their righteousness self-righteousness? Because they were not made righteous by God, but they had made themselves righteous by their own works. They were a proud people who had made the decision to make themselves righteous. The Pharisees were a religious group that existed from the 2nd century B.C. to the 2nd century A.D. They were the leaders of the majority of the Jews, mostly the common people, and the most influential group during the time of Jesus Christ. They were pretty much left alone by established governments. They set up their own religious covenant based on the Old Testament laws. But of the more than 600 laws that they adhered to many, they were simply their own inventions. They were respected by their followers for their religious zeal and dedication, and they were held up as models worthy of imitation. Because of the Pharisees, because they were the most moral, religious, and influential group of the time, they were able to direct governments in important decisions. During this time of Roman rule, better than 40% of the population were Jews that professed to believe in God. We're told in history that probably better than 20% of the Gentile population were God-fearing people. But we are told in the New Testament that nothing in official Judaism, that of the Sadducees and Pharisees or scribes, brought heart satisfaction. Why was that? Why was it that they did not have heart satisfaction? Because it was a system of works. Heart satisfaction comes when the Holy Spirit changes the heart, not when man makes a decision to change his heart. The Bible says that man don't even know his own heart. It also says that God himself will take away the stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. Man then, as right now, wants the final decision, just like right now. They wanted it then, we want it now. We want the final decision. The Pharisees externalized religion. They pursued a form of godliness, an outward show. They were fanatically religious, but they were no nearer the kingdom of God than a prostitute. Their doctrine included the observance of more than 600 laws, many of which were simply their own invention. They believed that it was all right to swallow vinegar on the Sabbath, but not to gargle it. Gargling constituted labor. One of these Pharisees' teachings were held that it was permissible to eat an egg that had been laid on the Sabbath only if the chicken was killed the next day for violating the Sabbath. It's no different today. Man today is so busy trying to add all kinds of organizations and auxiliaries to the church that it doesn't even resemble the church the apostles set up. What authority do they have? The Apostle Paul says we should continue in the apostles' doctrine, not on what man adds to it. The Pharisees were so captivated with religion that when Christ came proclaiming grace and salvation to even the grossest of sinners, they didn't even recognize him. They didn't recognize grace. People today do not recognize grace. They pretend to want grace, but they want to add something to it. Dear child of God today, grace is unmerited favor, and if man has to add something to it to make it effective, then it is no more grace. Luke 18:9, Jesus says, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is the very heart of the problem with the Pharisees. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They believed their salvation was conditioned on themselves and the laws they kept. They believed that their own self-righteousness is what made the difference between heaven and hell. The Pharisees judged themselves to be righteous because of their own law-keeping. They thought the keeping of the law satisfied God's demand for righteousness. They didn't realize that they were lost. They were sinners. They were deserving of hell. They didn't realize their standard was the wrong standard. The standard is perfect righteousness, both externally and internally. Jesus Christ is the only perfect righteousness, and he chose his own to be in him. We don't choose him. The alien sinner who is dead in trespasses and sin does not have the ability to choose him. That's the reason Christ told Nicodemus. He told Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of John, he said, you must be born again. When Nicodemus was questioning our Lord and Savior, Jesus said, he answered and he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born? He wanted to know, how can a man, when he was grown, be born again? By entering into his mother's womb? Jesus said, no. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now listen, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That's just exactly the way the Spirit works. We know not where it comes from, but we know it's there because it exposes Christ in our heart. Jesus exposed the Pharisees' wickedness in the woes of Matthew 23, showing that they were no more righteous than those they condemned. In Matthew 23:13, Jesus said, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in, by shunning God's righteousness and establishing a righteousness of their own." The Pharisees were leading others to do the same. That describes much of our religious community today. We promote the outward show of religion, but not the love, mercy, and compassion that are the fruits of the Spirit. We emphasize getting perfect attendance pins for not missing Sunday school for a whole year, but neglect the more important things like loving and helping our neighbors. We go through the formalities of worship without really worshiping. Jesus said in verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Jesus exposed the greedy, unscrupulous practice of estate planning of the Pharisees, who robbed widows of their legacy by convincing them to support the work of the synagogue. Today, now, churches prey on widows by convincing them to set up endowments to the church of their houses and anything else of value that they may possess. In the Bible, we are admonished to take care of widows and orphans, but many of today's churches are looking to be the beneficiaries and receive an inheritance from widows. Jesus also criticizes the Pharisees for their long prayers made in public, not out of devotion to God, but to be seen and revered more by the people. Praying long, elaborate, eloquent prayers to be seen of men is totally for man's glory, not God's glory. In verse 15, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." A proselyte is a Gentile convert to Judaism. Jesus is saying the Pharisees would travel far and wide, compass sea and land, to convert one Gentile. The Pharisees were missionaries, but Jesus said their converts were made twofold more the child of hell than the Pharisees. Some people put a lot of confidence in missionary work today. The latest fad in religious circles is going to on missionary trips. The missionary team of laymen from the local church is recognized in the local paper. They want everyone to know what they've done to add converts to the kingdom of heaven. According to Jesus, according to his comment to the Pharisees, missionary work cannot add to God's kingdom. Missionaries can minister to people's earthly needs, but they cannot win souls to the kingdom of God. I'm telling you today now, missionaries today, their greatest claim is that they are going to win souls for Christ and fill up heaven. Don't you see now that this is usurping the power of the Holy Spirit now? They're trying to do work that only the Holy Spirit can do. After all, Jesus said, "I have come to seek and save that which is lost." And he did, and he will, and he'll continue to do that. He also says that of all the Father has given me, all the Father have given me will come to me, and those that come to me, I will lose none of them. I'll raise them up in the last day. Now, Jesus, now he continues in verse 16, "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." The Pharisees had given themselves an excuse for lying without receiving any punishment. If someone swore by the temple, his oath was not binding. But if he swore by the gold of the temple, he could not break his word without being subject to the penalties of Jewish law. The Pharisees, they were twisting the scriptures to their own advantage. Jesus makes it clear that swearing by any of those things is tantamount to swearing by God himself. Jesus said in Matthew 5:34-37, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Now, Now, what can you say today besides nay, nay, or yea, yea? Do you have more power than what Christ said these people had? It's no different than what we do today in interpreting the scriptures to our own advantage. How we justify lotteries by claiming that there is no commandment in the Bible against lotteries. But there is a commandment that says, thou shalt not covet. And when we desire the millions of dollars that they can be won in the lottery, and we gamble to get something that we haven't worked for, we are coveting. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Jesus condemned the Pharisees' attention to the detail of the law, to emphasize their neglect of weightier matters. The moral principles underlying all the laws, justice, mercy, and faith. The Pharisees hated the Gentiles. They would not walk on the same side of the street with them. They would not go out of their way to help, even help them when they were in need. Jesus is condemning them for their attention to the detail of the law, while neglecting the more important matters of loving their fellow man, even if he wasn't a Jew, and having compassion for the less fortunate. That's true of us today. How we lack true compassion. Churches put the millions of dollars in offerings. They get into beautiful buildings. They put it in their beautiful buildings and stained glass windows. We build tennis courts, swimming pools, and family life centers, and neglect the widows and the orphans. When someone comes to the church with a request for help, we investigate the situation and determine if they are worthy of our help. In verses 25 through 28, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their focus on external issues. He said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you make the clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within inside the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. If so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Jesus compared the Pharisees to whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, but full of defilement and decay on the inside. Jesus ends with this question in Matthew 23:33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Jesus illustrates why the Pharisees could not escape the damnation of hell in Luke 18:9-14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They despised others. And I'm telling you, these are the ones I'm talking about. The ones that made their own decision to be righteous because they've been told they have free will to make such a decision. A decision that has always been reserved for God. Now once upon a time there in the Bible, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Listen to this. Listen to this illustration now. The Pharisee, he stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this now. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee thanked God that he was not one of those sinners he so despised. He even attributed his status to God. He thanked God for enabling him to be righteous. He thanked God for enabling him to meet up to the standard that he believed God required. Even though he thanked God for enabling him, the Pharisee still exalted himself for meeting the condition. Even though God did the enabling, the Pharisee still took the credit for doing what God enabled him to do. People believe the same false doctrine today. God enables man to choose or reject salvation. They think it's up to man to do what God enabled him to do. Now look at the publican. Instead of thanking God for enabling him to meet the condition for acceptance before God, the publican knew that he could not meet the condition or be enabled to meet the condition. And so he begged for mercy. He knew he needed mercy, and he knew where mercy could be found. He felt unworthy to lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee was the one who exalted himself. He boasted in himself. Whatever one thinks makes the difference between salvation and damnation is what one boasts in. If your acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Savior makes the difference in your being saved or not, then you have something to boast in. The publican was the one who humbled himself. He had no boast in himself. He knew that there was nothing he could do or be enabled to do that would make the difference between salvation and damnation. The Pharisees were zealous missionaries seeking to convert Gentiles to their doctrine. But Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 15 and 14, leave them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. The blind modern-day Pharisees and their blind followers are very religious, moral, zealous people. They strive to keep God's law and are zealous in their religious duties. They are diligent to attend worship services. They go on mission trips or support mission work financially. They are hard-working, outwardly upright citizens. They keep themselves from and preach against moral evil. In addition to being moral and religious and zealous, modern-day Pharisees and their followers believe that people's own efforts, enabled by God, make the difference between salvation and damnation. That's true of people today. That's what the Pharisees believe. That's what people believe today. They do not believe that salvation is conditioned on the work of Christ alone. Instead, they believe that salvation is ultimately up to what the sinner adds to Christ's work. They look upon the wicked people of the world, thinking that what makes the difference between the wicked people and them is that they made themselves righteous by accepting Jesus as their Savior. Man cannot make himself righteous before God. It is not man's work. It is Christ's work on the cross that justifies. It's not man's right to accept it or reject it. It's a covenant arrangement. It was a covenant arrangement between God the Father and God the Son. Now, man's attempts to make himself righteous only succeed in making him like the Pharisees. The Apostle Paul says in the first chapter of Titus, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now, Paul's talking here about those who promoted salvation by works. Paul says these are the ones whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. These false teachers were deceiving entire families for the sake of money and wealth. But Paul says in the third chapter, we ourselves also, now he says we were like this one time. Sometimes we were foolish, we were disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul is saying here, that true Christians who were at one time servants to their lusts and sinful pleasures are saved by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, not by anything they had done to make themselves righteous. False teachers exhort people to make a decision to be saved. That is self-justification, and it only serves to make one self-righteous. Self-righteousness takes takes God out of the picture. The religious Jews and Gentiles that made up about 60% of the population of the Roman Empire had the opportunity to be a great influence on the morals of the entire empire, but God wasn't in it. Without God, the Roman Empire became more and more corrupt until it finally collapsed. That's what's happening today, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you, we have a man-centered religious system that has no moral influence on America, and as a result, America is becoming more and more corrupt and will eventually collapse from within, because we are without God. We are just as the Apostle Paul said the false prophets were in his day. They professed they knew God, but in their works they denied him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work. Reprobates now. Several places throughout the scripture, God told his children that if they would be obedient and abide in his truths, that he would be their God and they would be his people. But if they weren't obedient, his wrath would come down on their societies. We're no different today. Now I'm telling you, if God's people will humble themselves and pray and seek his face, they're the ones that will make the difference and turn from their wicked ways. Then this nation will hear from heaven. He'll hear from God, and God will heal this land, because he is a God of truth and a God of justice, and justice will be served in God's way. In speaking to God's children in this message today, I'm exhorting those who have eyes to hear, to see, and ears to hear. In examining the Pharisees and applying their religious system to our religious system today, it's easy to see that both are a man-centered religion rather than a God-centered religion. So what kind of resolution can God's children make that will make a difference in the lives of their families, their friends, and even their country? They can resolve to put God as their first priority, to make the scriptures the guiding rule in their lives, and to live each day and make each decision seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If every Christian would make such a resolution and keep it throughout the new year, you would see a change in this country that would glorify God and put America back on the foundation of the Constitution and the laws of God. This country, as long as they believe, like the Pharisees did, that they're the center of the religion, of their religious society, and that God must have help in making converts to heaven. As long as we have a society like that, we have people in our religious society today that have no influence on government. We can't influence ourselves, much less our government. We need to look toward God in everything we do. And I exhort each person out there today who feels the stirring of the Holy Spirit in their heart, that knows God has been there in their life, they that look toward him, and they look toward the scriptures, and they study to show thyself approved, and that they might be that workman that God would have them to be.